The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture passage comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pew, you may follow along on page 810. Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to be with you all. It's been very, very nice to spend time with your church over the last couple days. and got to meet your staff, your pastors and wives. And we had dinner over at Jason's house last night. You know, you can't really eat outside in Texas right now. It's like 109 degrees. So I'm wearing my jacket just because I can. So it's been lovely getting to know you all. And You may not know this, but pastors are some of the most under-encouraged people. They live in order to encourage and comfort and serve other people, and it's so important that they receive encouragement from their churches. And so I just want to encourage you to encourage your pastors and pastors' wives. Maybe there's a teaching that just strikes you. Maybe you're in one of the quip classes. Go out of your way and tell Carson, yeah, I really appreciated what you said here. Or maybe you've been prayed for, or counseled, or cared for. You might just, you know, go out of your way to say, this is specifically was a help, was a grace to me, and encourage them. After all, the Bible does tell us to encourage one another as long as it's called today. Christians should be the most encouraging people in the world. So an encouragement to encourage. Before we get into our passage, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are an encouraging God, that you have given us eternal words that change our lives. You have given us words that communicate grace to us, that remind us of how loved we are before we do a single thing for you. Lord, we thank you that you're so kind and so tender and so loving and so true. I pray, Lord, that your kindness, your encouragement, your truth would just continue to flow as we gather around your word and under your son. We ask that you would shepherd us in this moment. We need you, Lord. We're here because we need you. And so come tend to each soul, I pray. And I ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard this saying, the church is the hope of the world? You ever scratched your head at that? Noticing the scandals, hearing the statistics of church decline. How is it that the church is the hope of the world? And in this passage, we hear Jesus say, you are the light of the world. I mean, who is the light of the world? What difference does the light make? How does it remain distinct from the darkness? That's what we're going to look at here. A particular light, a public light, a provocative light, a particular light. Jesus climbed up a hilltop, and as he did, the crowds pressed in. They clamored around to hear from him. And as he did, he's proclaimed, you are the light of the world. Now, who was he talking to? We know from the Gospels that the crowds can be very fickle. There are people that come just to see the miracles and then leave. There are others who, when they hear a difficult teaching, they depart. And there are some in the crowds that stand in awe and continue to follow Jesus. But just because you're in the crowd doesn't mean you're in the light. Just because you're here this morning doesn't mean you're in the light. It's a great place to be, to get close to the light, to feel the warmth of the light, to see the clarity, the beauty of the light. But just because you're in the crowd doesn't mean you're in the light. Well, then who is Jesus talking to? The text tells us that the disciples came up to him. So they came up to him. Perhaps that's who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the disciples. But then we remember there was a disciple who went dark, Judas, who betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. Well, I mean, if it's not the disciples that are the light of the world, it's not the crowd, who is the light of the world? And right before this, Jesus makes 9 pronouncements, a series of proclamations in which he says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the righteous, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted. These people, beatitude people, are the light of the world. It's beatitude people that are the light of the world, that exude these qualities. Well, we'll say, well, what is a beatitude? A beatitude is a divine teaching that promotes human flourishing, a divine teaching that makes people flourish. Well, what does Jesus teach? He teaches us to be poor in spirit, to be merciful, to be peacemakers, to be righteous, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And, yes, to be persecuted as we follow him. These beams constitute the light of the world. These brilliant teachings of Jesus are what brings a society-enhancing light into the world. So how then? How do we emit the light? There's a lot to juggle here, right? Mercy, righteousness, a poor in spirit, persecuted. How do we become people of light? And maybe there's one that kind of pokes its head out at you, one that you're drawn to. And maybe you're a person that's drawn to righteousness and justice. You care about the poor and the oppressed, and so you practice justice. And maybe you're into adoption, or you're into feeding the poor and the marginalized, or racial justice. But if you don't have another beam, the beam of humility, of meekness, you, in practicing your justice, will look down at those who don't join your cause. You see, the person who is righteous has to have the person who is humble. We need both beams. The person who, maybe you're drawn to meekness, maybe you're drawn to humility, and you want to be a humble person. But if you don't stand up for anything, if you don't stand up for righteousness, then your meekness is all about tiny little you. You think about how small you could be. What if you're bold in your beliefs? It's a crazy time in our culture, and you say, I'll be persecuted for Jesus Christ. And you're bold online, what you say, Facebook and all this stuff. If you don't have mercy, you'll despise your ideological opponents and your boldness to be persecuted. You see, we need all of them. We need all the beams in order to produce this beautiful light, to be a city on a hill. How do we then get the light to pour through us? How do we produce it? Two ways. One, the first way is that Jesus says, when he says, you are the salt of the earth, when he says, you are the light of the world, he's using a plural pronoun. What does that tell us? It tells us that the light isn't just individual, it's communal. It's a corporate light, not just an individual light, that we actually need other people in order to that light to be drawn out in us and for us to display that light to the world. That the first way that we emit this beatitudinal light is communally. I'll give you an example. I was part of a small group for years. In this small group, there was a person who was a merciful person. Every month, time would roll around that she would remind us of the poor and marginalized in our city. And she would remind us, okay, you need to cook this. And we put these meals together. And then we would go to low-income housing, and we would feed the poor. And we would pray for them. And if it wasn't for her reminding all of us, we would have kind of just been kind of distorted in our own preferences. But no, she pulled mercy out of us. I think of the gentleman that was poor in spirit. He's poor in spirit because he was the first to confess his sin and turn to Jesus when we were discussing a scripture. And it was interesting because it was a contagious thing. You know, as he confessed his sin and turned to Jesus, we wanted to confess our sin and turn to Jesus. It was as if he was pulling that out of us as a poor in spirit. I think of the woman who was always helping us make amends with one another, not allowing us to kind of get at odds and kind of gossip against one another, but being a peacemaker. You see, we need one another to exhibit this particular beatitudinal light in the world. We need the community. We need the church. The first way that we emit this beatitudinal light is communally. The second way that we might emit this light, where does the light come from? Jesus says in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Well, which is it? Is he the light of the world or are we the light of the world? It's both, but in a particular order. Jesus' light is unique because Jesus' light is eternal. Jesus' light is unfading, it is undiminished, it is unrestrained, it is pure and holy. It is the eternal. Jesus is the original light, which means our light is a derivative light. Our light is derived from the eternal light. We say, where do you get that? Revelation 21. The city has no need of a sun or a moon. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see, the city on the hill gets its light from the Lamb. A light that breaks from the future, the eternal city, into the present. How does it do that? How does the light transport from the future into the present in our lives? Ephesians tells us, for at one time you walked in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Say, how do we become the light? By being in the Lord, not being in ourselves. By being in his presence, not abiding in our presence. Being united with Christ. Have you ever been to a vigil or a candlelight service? Everyone's standing around with their candle, these little wicks. And it's not until you take your wick and you place it in the burning light that you begin to glow. And in a similar way, when we place our faith in the glory of Jesus Christ, that we begin to glow. And as it happens, as the church begins to be united to Christ, there's warmth and there's light and it's illuminating and it's a healing presence in the world. You see, this happens initially in salvation. You put your faith in Jesus, you begin to glow. And if you haven't done that, if you're in darkness today, all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become a child of the light. And if you already have, that's who you are. Even if you've got darkness knocking around in your heart and mind, you are a child of the light. Incredible. So walk as children of light. Initially, continually. Day by day, behold the glory of Jesus. Marvel at the light of the gospel shining in the face of Jesus Christ. We have to choose it, to walk as children of light. My son was a toddler. His first word was light. He'd walk into a room, he'd say, light, 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 light. Oh, for that childlike awe that we continually enjoy and point to this particular beatitudinal light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the particular light, but what's it for? Why is it here? What's the point of light? What's Jesus trying to get across when he says it's like a city on a hill? It's like a lamp that's not covered up. What is the connection between these two metaphors, a city on a hill and a lamp that isn't covered? Neither of them are what? Neither of them are hidden. The light is out there. You can see it. It's visible. It's public. And in the ancient world, when you travel from one place to the other, you didn't have these highways and all of these lights to guide you. So you looked for a city on a hill that was well lit that would guide you safely to your destination. You looked for a public light, and that light would guide you. You see, the church is not a private faith. It's a public faith. It's not a private light. It's a public light. It's not an iPhone flashlight. It's a burning whatever light that just shines in the whole world. It's just massive. That is what we're talking about here. And you may be the kind of person that says, you know, I like to keep my faith to myself. I have a private faith. You see, but Jesus isn't allowing that. That's not the kind of faith that Jesus creates. It is personal, but it's not private. It's public. You say, well, why is that? Well, let's think about this. I mean, Jesus was crucified publicly. Jesus rose from the dead publicly, witnessed by hundreds of people. Jesus ascended publicly. Jesus will return visibly. And when we're baptized, we put our faith not in a private Lord, but in a public Redeemer. Christianity is a public faith. It's a public light, shining, society-enhancing light into the world. What might this look like in every to get this public light, you know, flowing through us, what might it look like in everyday life? Verse 15, the lamp is not covered, but is placed on a stand to give light to all in the house. And this is an analogy Jesus uses regularly in the Gospels, this lamp analogy. How do we get the public light to shine out of us? Let's look at three uses, three ways that the light shines in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, there is a light that's not put under a basket. And that light, it kind of exposes darkness and it redeems darkness. You might call it spiritual light. That there's a spiritual light that we should be a people who expose and redeem with our words. We should speak words of evangelistic light into our neighbors and coworkers' lives. That the light should be flowing evangelistically out of us. My son is a gamer, and he has a whole network of friends all around the world. And at one point, he was gaming with a friend and kind of shared with him that he was feeling pretty hopeless, that he felt like the world was dark. And my son said to him that, well, that you need God. And so he set up a phone call with this friend, online friend, and he explained to him how light could break into his life, how this hopeless gamer could find hope in Jesus Christ. Do you know anybody that feels hopeless? Do you know anyone that's stuck in darkness, that needs the light of the world? Be a person of light. Share words of hope and warmth and saving evangelistic light. The second way that Jesus uses this metaphor in the Gospels, he uses a kind of a metaphor that where the light enters the eye. And as the light enters the eye, it floods and suffuses the entire body. What kind of light is that? Well, it's a comprehensive, a moral light, that we don't just speak what we believe, but that what we believe transforms us. It is a moral light, a people of moral excellence and beauty. How do we get the public light into the world? Speak words of spiritual light. And we exude moral light. It touches what we say, how we speak about other people, what we do, what we think, what we believe. A comprehensive light. You see, beatitudinal people don't just listen to Jesus' teaching. They internalize Jesus' teaching and exude that moral beauty. We participate in his holiness and in his joy. A third way is kind of in our passage here in Matthew 5, that the light is making its way out. It's making peace. It's displaying mercy. It's producing justice. You might call it social light, not just spiritual light, what we say, not just moral light, what we do, but the social light that enhances and transforms and warms the world around us. I think of the people across the street here working in this building, those of you that help clothe those people that are marginalized and independent, that you feed the poor and marginalized. This would be a great way, if you're not involved in shining your light socially, to help clothe and feed the poor. See, the city on a hill is a city of light. It's not a private light. It's a public light. It's a light that brings warmth and healing and hope and salvation into the world. We've looked at the particularity of the light, you know, that it's Jesus and the church. We have looked at the public nature. It's not private. It's a public light. And finally, the provocative light. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, the light provokes a response because it's real. It's spiritual, it's moral, it's social, and it provokes a response from people around us to give glory to God. Western civilization has been marked by this. I think of the kind of advances of Christians in our, even in America, Western civilization, during the pandemic. We were desperate for a vaccine, weren't we? People wanted to get healed. There were so many people dying around the world. And the first vaccine that was ever created was created by a Christian who read his Bible every day, a Christian named Edward Jenner. And because of his faith, he was compelled to be a good scientist, and he formulated the first vaccine. And as a result, people have seen good works and have given glory to our fathers in heaven. I think of Francis Collins, the scientist who cracked the human genome. And as a result, there have been advances in medical science. A woman came down this morning after the first service and said that Francis Collins is a name in our house because my daughter is benefiting from some medicine that's been created through the cracking of the human genome, giving glory to our fathers in heaven. Why? Because a Christian did Christianly work and shone their public light into the world. We could go on and on. The society-enhancing light, touching those around us. But it's not just kind of in these big, you know, watermark ways. It's also in everyday ways. It's parents teaching their children to tell the truth and not lie, to be children of light. It's spouses that submit to one another and serve one another because Jesus serves them, because of the light of the world bent down into their darkness. Loving, serving one another. Our earthly behavior should demand a heavenly explanation as we participate in this peculiar and particular light. It should affect the way that we work. If someone at work says, "Oh, you know, you're doing such a good job in this," or "You're killing it that," or "I can't believe, I wish I could do," what do you say? "Oh, thank you very much. I'm glad that you noticed." You know, or do you point away from yourself? Say, "Well, I can't help, but I have a creator who's so creative that made the world and it serves me." You know, pointing away from ourselves so people can see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. I think of a friend of mine who was getting a cappuccino, and the barista handcrafted this cappuccino, and as she began to give it to him, she tripped and spilt the whole thing all over him, ruined his shirt, he was scalding hot. She began to apologize profusely, you know, I was clearly embarrassed, and what did my friend do? "You going to get me another cappuccino?" "No." "Hey, don't worry about it." "No." Here's what he said. He said, "Listen, God has been so gracious to me. The least I could do is be gracious to you. Please, please don't worry about it." Who does that? Right? Christians, children who walk in the light, beatitudinal people, do that. They do good works and they give glory to their Father. They point to the original light. Maybe you're a compassionate person And people are always complimenting how you're so compassionate, you're a good listener, and you just kind of absorb that and just kind of, yeah, I'm an awesome, compassionate person. Or occasionally do you say, you know what, God has been so compassionate, he could have judged me, and instead Jesus was judged in my place. God has shown me so much compassion. Doing good works, pointing to our Father who is in heaven. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary to India, and he tells a story of a missionary and his friends making their way east across the country. And as they did, people began to come westward, and they noticed this kind of glow on their face. And eventually someone asked, you know, why are your faces glowing? And they pointed east to the sun. Their light was a derivative light. And Newbegin comments on this story, saying, the church is a minority going the opposite way of the majority with the faint glow of a new day on their faces. Let's be a people of light with the glow of the light of the world upon our hearts and our minds and our faces. Let's be a faithful, glowing minority who exhibit this particular light that shine, the public light, that provoke a response by doing good works and giving glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's be a people of beatitudinal glory. Let's pray. What a stunning vision of what humanity can be. And Lord, it's impossible apart from you. We turn to you this morning out of need and out of inspiration. Lord of light, shine into our hearts even now as we confess our sin, our darkness, and heal us and forgive us. Give us an imaginative resolve to be publicly shining at the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Lord, make us this particular people, this lovely people, who shine with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.